Well, we're working through the greatest hits of the book of Philippians. And this particular greatest hit is likely the one that I have referred to most in my life and ministry, the one that the Lord has brought me back to more and more. My favorite verse, that defines who I am, is in this passage. I remember that when I was going over to Counts many moons ago with Randy and that whole what do we call it? Loving Life. And I was there for a couple years every Tuesday night, and I started every time I spoke and did a little devotional there. And I started almost every single one with this comment. I'm going to say it to you. If God were would gift me to give you one thing, that is, if I could actually give you a gift from God and it would only be one thing, I would give you this one gift. I would strip you of all your confidence in your flesh. That's the gift that I would give you. Remember, if he gave me two gifts, I'd also make sure that your confidence was in Christ Jesus. But if I only got one, what I would do is strip you of your confidence in yourself. Because what God will do is the rest. So that verse is here, and it is our problem. This is a timely passage. There was a Bible study group that was struggling with this long comment question that's in most Bible study groups eventually. How can I be sure that I won't lose my salvation? How can I be sure that I am saved? I've said over and over again that one question is probably the question that I've been asked the most in the 30 years that the Lord has placed me in the ministry. It's the question that I've had to deal with the most from the most angles. It's the most challenging question to the heart of people. And this passage is the answer to the question. And there's no other answer to the question, by the way. I mean, you'll never get there any other way. You'll never be free, and you'll never be at peace with God, and you'll never be at peace with the answer to this question. In other words, that question won't be finally settled in your heart and mind without understanding what this passage is about. So this is the greatest hits of Philippians. It's such a familiar passage that every one of you knows. I'm hesitant to get into it because my guess is that you know the passage so well that you're going to go, oh, yeah, okay, I already know what he's going to talk about, and you'll check out. And I already see Ralph on his phone, so I know he's likely watching some sermon by an actual good preacher and stuff like that. And so, you know. No, I'm messing. I know he actually likes to look at King James. So our text tonight is Philippians 3, and it's this famous passage that I'm using the New English Translation on purpose. The King James probably is the best translation of this passage, and the ASV. And the Young's Literal all are in the same boat. There's a little bit of nuance in translations in some of the newer models that take the genitive Greek and point it in, I think, the wrong direction. And so I'm using the New English Translation because it keeps it's a good, easy to read translation that's in keeping with the translations that I just mentioned. And, by the way, if you have any questions about what I'm talking about at the end and say, well, but the ESV says this and why does it say that, just ask me and I'll tell you later. But I'm going to presuppose that the NET and the translations I mentioned have got this translation correct. So let me just read it and I'll head and just unpack this text for you, and you'll see how glorious it is, and I hope that it'll become one of your greatest hits also. Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write this again is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard to you. And by the way, I really want you to, he hasn't written this before in the letter of Philippians. So what he's fixing to say is, I'm fixing to tell you something that I've told everybody a whole bunch of times. Right? And so Brett would likely say, yes, okay, here we go again. Bobby's going to say the same thing he says every week. And so same deal, right? And so to say this again to you from here is no trouble to me, and it's a safeguard to you. And so that's what he's talking about. But then he goes on to say this, beware of the dogs, the evil workers, and those who mutilate the flesh. Interestingly, he doesn't give what he's talking about any credence. You could actually translate this that Greek word into English pretty easy, just calling the cutters. I mean, it's just the cutters. And you know what he's talking about? He's talking about people who circumcise, and he's talking about people who circumcise because what they have done is they have brought to the Gentile church this, oh yeah, that's fine, I want you to embrace Jesus, and I want you to trust him and have confidence in him, but you better get circumcised, because circumcision is a part of what it is to be a Christian. And of course, these guys actually took that further and said that circumcision is something that you have to have in order to be a Christian. It's the sign that seals you, right? And so he calls them the mutilators of the flesh. He gets back and talks pretty rough in this passage. He's got a couple rough phrases in this passage, and then he says this, for we are the circumcision. Now he's putting a flip immediately on this. He doesn't even give them the credit or the credence of using the word circumcision. He will in a second. But he said, we're the true circumcision. And who are the true circumcision? And the Bible says it at the last verse of Romans 2, if you want to look it up, that the true circumcision are those who are not circumcised naturally, but those who are circumcised in the heart. Right? It was God who separated me from sin on Calvary. And when God testified that to my heart and told me that, that was when he circumcised me, cut me away, if you will, from my old life and gave me a new life and from my sin and gave me new sin. And so he says, for we're the circumcision, the true circumcision, maybe you could add in there, but that's what he's getting at. It's a play on this whole cutter words or he's saying, we're the true circumcision. We're the ones who worship by the Spirit of God. And remember, there's a juxtaposition that he's getting at with these guys, these mutilators and these dogs and these people who are trying to knock people off of the true faith in Christ Jesus. And that he's really ticked off at them. I mean, when you call people dogs and evil workers and mutilators, you're upset. And so he says, listen, we're the people who worship by the Spirit of God, and we exult in Christ Jesus. That means he's our guy. He's the one we have lifted up, not these ceremonies. And we don't rely on the flesh. Now, this where the translation might be a little... human credentials might be a little a stretch of the translation there. It's called the flesh. But and the reason why that's going to be important, you'll see. But I can see why the translator used it this way, because he is going to talk about his own credentials where he says, though mine are significant. And then he says, if someone thinks he has good reason to put confidence in his human credentials, I have more. But remember, he's also talking about in my flesh. And it may be more important for you to see it that way, because we don't have the bona fides, the resume that Paul had, but we still have the same problem that these mutilators had, and that we try to add something to Christ for our righteousness. We try to add something. You know, we try to add baptism, or we try to add speaking in tongues, or we try to add going to church, or we try to add being a good guy, or we try to add something So, you know, so we have our own credentials that we try to look to, if you will, our own righteousness that we try to look to that would justify us before the Lord Jesus. And so I'll speak more about that in a second. But he said, I have more. I was circumcised, right? Now he goes back and uses the word circumcision. I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was from the people of Israel. I was from the tribe of Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, and I lived according to the law as a Pharisee, and in my zeal for God, I persecuted the church, and according to the righteousness that was stipulated in the law, I was blameless. Okay, let me stop there and just talk about his bona fides. Paul's saying, listen, in Romans 10, if you read this passage as a add-on, Romans 10 says that I pray to God for my brothers according to the flesh, the Israelites. I want God to save them. They have a zeal for God, but their zeal is not according to knowledge, because what they've done is they've made up a righteousness of their own. They've made up a way to God. In other words, they've said, if all this stuff checks off, then I'm justified before God. You follow? And Paul says, look at my checklist. He says, look at my checklist. My checklist is the best checklist in all the checklists. I mean, according to the law, I was blameless. I was from the right tribe, served the right God, in the right thing, da-da-da-da-da, all the way down. My checklist, flawless. You couldn't have offered God according to the righteousness that my people came up with. You couldn't have offered God a better pedigree than what I had. And then listen to what Paul says about that. So you've got it, right? I mean, let me try to put it in modern day. So, you know, I was raised by Billy Graham. You know what I mean? My first diaper change was in a nursery. And I sang Glory, Glory, Hallelujah. No, I don't think that's the right song. I sang, my first song I ever sang, I was humming Amazing Grace before I could talk. And I was helping people across the street by the time I was six, and winning kids to the Lord Jesus on the playground when I was 7 years old. And I preached my first sermon standing there, right there on the swing set, when 8 years old. And 14 people got saved, and you know, I mean, it's like on and on and on, right, about me. And I tell you what, I was tempted one time to chew tobacco, and I didn't do it. I smelled liquor one time. I said, no, sirree. I take my ball cap off when I come into the Lord's house. You can bet on that. And, you know, all this stuff. And I don't care where you're from. I don't care whether you're from the north, south, or east, or the west. Everybody has some sort of pedigree that looks like that. That's a righteousness that you think checks you off and makes you okay with God. And when you talk to other people, you know, well, I'll tell you what, he's a pretty good old feller. You know, it's that thing, you know. But what does God say? There's none. No, not one. What did Jesus say to the guy who said, you know, good teacher? There ain't nobody good except God alone, right? So we just got this whole standard thing wrong, and Paul's talking about it. He's talking about his checklist. But we've got our checklist, but it will cause us the same problem. It will cause us the same problem. So let me add this to the checklist, because this is actually in my checklist. I went down front when I was 6 years old. Missionary from Japan came. I'm not sure that one took, and I went down again when I was 7 and a half. Had a wanna. And I'm not sure that one took. And every time they had a revival, from then on, I was down front, and I was getting saved, and I was getting it right. And, you know, And I don't know. Some of them was rededicating my life, and maybe one of them saved me. I don't know, but, you know, here I am. And I've been down front, I promise you that. It's just stuff like that. And what we're doing is we're putting credit on, and I'm not disparaging coming down front. Don't hear me. Please don't hear me say that. What I'm talking about is us talking about what it is that we tell each other that makes us right with God. If I say to you, are you a believer? How do you know? Because that's the question everybody keeps asking. How do you know? And if you start in on a checklist, I'm pretty sure you don't know. I'm sorry, man. That's just the truth. I mean, if I want you to think about it right now. Just think about me asking you, catching you out in the living room and saying, hey, are you a believer? And you saying, yeah. And I say, how do you know? What are you going to tell me? Well, we're going to get to that real fast. So that's what he's getting at. In verse 7, it says this. But these assets I have come to regard as liabilities because of Christ. I want you to listen to this, because in the translations, it'll say the word loss, but it's actually not loss like it didn't mean anything. What he's saying is that it's worse than that. Because I thought this, that it was actually doing me harm instead of good. It wasn't like loss like neutral. It was lost like, because I thought this way, I was actually keeping myself from believing the real thing, keeping myself from understanding who God was, because these things were standing between me and God, this pedigree of mine, these things that I keep bringing to God, trying to justify myself. And so he says this, but these assets I've come to regard as liabilities because of Christ. And more than that, I now regard all these things as liabilities. Everything that's in me, that's in my flesh, everything I could commend to you about me, I regard it as a liability, as something that prevents me from getting to Christ. I regard it as a liability compared to the far greater value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things. Indeed, I regard all of the stuff that we were talking about as dung, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Listen, here's our great line. Not because I have my own righteousness derived by the law. In other words, what I've done or haven't done. But because I have righteousness that comes by the way of Christ's faithfulness. I have righteousness that comes by the way of what Christ has done, not what Bobby has done. Righteousness that is from God indeed, but that is in fact based on Christ's faithfulness, what Christ did, not what I've done. Okay, so let me just unpack that, because this is the verse that you can quote, if you will. This is the verse I hope that God lands in your heart to settle the matter forever. I'm telling you this. I have nothing to commend to you at all, save the fact that Christ Jesus died for sinners and I am one. That's it. That Christ Jesus was faithful to sinners. That He was faithful to live a perfect life. That He was faithful to take the sin of sinners and die on the cross and pay for it in full. That He was faithful to be resurrected because God accepted the sacrifice. And that's all I have to offer. Period. Dot. I can't even offer my belief, right? So some people do this. Well, I'll tell you what. I accepted Jesus as my Lord. And I know what you mean by that. I'm not disparaging that. Please, please don't hear me disparaging it. But let me tell you what the challenge is. I would say to you, did you now? And the reason I'm saying that is because how come you're still doubting whether or not that held up? You know what I'm saying? Because, listen, even think about this. Well, I accepted Jesus as my Lord, or I believed in the gospel. Take those two things. I mean, those are pretty big deals, right? And you can say, well, then why am I still doubting my salvation? Because you're still looking to whether or not you accepted right or believed right. You're still wondering about it. You're still troubled in your own heart about these things. You still don't know. You still don't know. But if I ask you this, do you know this, that Christ died for sinners? Oh yeah, I know that. Do you know you are one? Oh yeah, I know that, right? So like when I flip it and get it on Jesus, this is exactly what Paul said. I don't care about anything that I have to bring to the table. I look. You know, my deal about the belief deal is I believe, help my unbelief. Somebody say amen. Right? It's like I've had all these guys that say to me over the years, you know, it's like, well, you have to believe this and this and this and this and this and this, and you have to believe it in the right order, and you have to believe this, and that came in there, and that went there, and this over here, and that over there. And I'm like, I believe, help my unbelief. What do I believe in? I believe that Christ came to die for sinners. Now I'm a sinner. That's what I believe in. I believe that Christ's righteousness, that it was Christ who was righteous. I believe that it was Christ who was faithful. I believe that it was Christ who was wonderful. I believe that it was Christ who was perfect. I believe that it was Christ that God laid, that is, counted guilty my sins. I believe that it was Christ that died for them and paid for them in full. I believe that that's the truth because God raised him from the dead, accepting that sacrifice. That is it. Did you hear me talk about Bobby at all in that comment? Not at all. It's all about Jesus. And that's what Paul said. My countrymen, we've gotten it all wrong, including me all the years. We had come up with our own version of righteousness, you know, that if we're born into the right tribe and if we got the right bloodline and if we got the right faith and if we do the law and we do it right and we get it right and that we can present that to God and say that's enough. Well, it ain't enough. And whatever you've got to present to God ain't enough. The only thing that is going to be presented to God that is enough is the Lord Jesus Christ's righteousness, period. That's enough. And that's what Paul's trying to say here. What he's trying, what this is what Paul, this is what he's trying to say. That was what my comment was up front. I wish I could strip you away from anything on your pedigree, that there's nothing on your pedigree at all. Bobby, nothing. Nothing. And Jesus, enough. That's it. I've said this many times. I honestly hope somebody has the courage to do it. I'm 60. I'll be 64 this year, so I'm very, 1 foot's in the grave. Somebody's going to do my funeral, likely in this room, likely soon. Listen, here's the deal. Talk about Jesus. Don't talk about me. Please. Please, I beg you. Just say that dude right there had nothing to offer except Christ. And he is not going to heaven because of anything in him. If you knew him, you would know that God would send him straight to hell if he was a just God. I want somebody to say that at my funeral. It's the truth. His only hope was that Christ was righteous and that Christ died for sinners. And he had all his eggs in that basket and he didn't care about nothing else. That's what I want to be said about me, because that actually is true of me. That's all my hope is in, period. Because I'll tell you, man, we have an accuser of the brethren. Sometimes he talks through our own mouths to each other. And he's always trying to tell you that you need something other than Christ. And you don't. And so then Paul says, well, my aim then is to know him and to experience the power of the resurrection. I fussed over that phrase for years and years and years until I realized that it's just the simplicity that he's talking about. You know what the power of the resurrection is? Jesus said yes to God said yes to Jesus' sacrifice. That's it. That's the power of the resurrection. And of course, it has all kinds of fruit, that's varieties of fruit that come from that, but that's the essence of it. Jesus came up from the grave because he was a righteous man, and you can't keep a righteous man in the grave. The only reason he was in the grave because of my sins and yours. And as soon as God said, enough is enough, I have accepted the sacrifice, Jesus shot up out of the grave. And the power of the resurrection is that God said yes to his sacrifice. And so I'm free from sin, and so are you. Well, and I want to be like him. I want to share in his sufferings. And I'm going to talk about that actually on our next greatest hits. To share in his sufferings. And that actually segues into this next passage. And to be like him in his death. And so somehow to obtain the resurrection from the dead. So, well, there you go. That's the greatest hit. You want me to tell you how you can know that you 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 know? This is when I was growing up. I heard some preacher say this for about 7 minutes. Never doubt again. Quit looking in the mirror and look at Jesus Christ, and you'll quit doubting. I've never met a person that doubts that isn't looking to themselves. You know, here's how it sounds. Oh, gosh, you should have seen how bad I screwed up last year. Ain't no way a Christian could have done that. You're looking in the mirror, bro. You know, I try to live a good life, but I tell you, my thought life, you're looking in the mirror, bro. I don't know if I really meant it. You're looking in the mirror, bro. I don't know if my baptism was like it was supposed to be. You're looking in the mirror, bro. Look at Jesus on Calvary, and you will have peace with God. Period. I ain't got nothing else to say about it. That's it. There is a righteousness that comes from someone else. And that righteousness has been given to his people for free. You can sleep on that, I promise you. Lord, I love you. I'm thankful that I don't have to look at me, and I don't have to figure it out, and I don't have to get it right, and that you have done all that, and that you are the righteousness. I'm thankful, too, that you went to such elaborate lengths to show a people who tried to create a pedigree that you would accept, and that you threw it away and counted it as dung so that you could point us all towards Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you'll strip us of any confidence that we have in our flesh, and that you will put our eyes on Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.